Lord, now thank you for Josh coming to preach to us today. We're so excited, Lord. It's, of course, a great blessing for Sherry and I. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the word of God as it goes forth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. What a blessing to be together today. This is home, and it is a blessing to be here. Got to, two of my children have left our home and have come down here. Ghost figures, you know, you leave and the kids come back, you know. So of course, we come back. So we got to see Abby at Bible College this week, and then Jonathan is on Catalina Island with InterVarsity Campus by the Sea, and so that was really fun to go and go snorkeling. It's El Nino year, got to see a sea turtle and all kinds of tropical fish and dolphins, flying fish. It was amazing. What a blessed trip. So if you haven't been out to Catalina, now's the time to go. The water is pool water warm. It is so nice. So anyway, that's not why I'm here. Let's get into the Word of God. We're in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We're going to break the rules, and we're going to do an Easter story not on Easter. You know, I'm kidding. Well, I've been so blessed by the story of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, and just how powerful and life-changing this story is. It is definitely the greatest story ever told, and what's so radical about it is that it's absolutely true. History written down for us that we might know that our sins are forgiven and that we have been set free, and that our destiny is to be with Jesus in heaven and coming back to rule and reign with him on earth. So that is thrilling. And as I think you looked at last week, the beautiful time of the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the things we have to look forward to. As I studied through the Gospel of Luke, I really was jealous of the disciples. I got to a place where I was kind of kicking the dirt with the Lord, going, Lord, if you had really loved me, I would have been born 2,000 years ago and one of your disciples. But I was born on the other side of the earth 2,000 years later. It's kind of far away, Lord. And the Lord used the millennial reign to comfort my heart. He spoke to my heart and he said, how long did the disciples spend with me? I said, three years, Lord. How long are you going to be with me in the millennial reign? 1,000 years. 1,000 years. I used to be jealous that they got to hear him teach. And you know, when you study the millennial reign, guess what? Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem every day for 1,000 years. And we get to go and join him and hear him divide the word appropriately, rightly, and completely accurate. No mistakes, no flaws. I can't wait. I cannot wait for that time to get to know Jesus that well. And of course, he's given us his Holy Spirit that we could even know him now. But right now we look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 28 this morning. And my intention is to look at basic training in ministry. That's the title of the message, Basic Training in Ministry, or How to Serve the Lord for Dummies. So that's the one I relate best to. And then we're going to look at just some basic things about what it means to serve the Lord, and may we all be encouraged to step out and to continue to step out in faith in serving the Lord. I'm amazed at how many ministry opportunities are here. It is a blessing to have so many ministries happening and so many opportunities to serve the Lord and to see the Lord's mighty hand work in your life. And to do that, you just got to step out. And so Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 of Matthew 28. And before we do, let's pray once more. Lord, we recognize that we are complete fools in your word without your Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit, but the Spirit gives the discernment and teaches us all things. And so, Lord, we are excited to just step in line with you and ask that you would teach us today, and that you would open your word to us, and that we might understand and know a little better, more about you and what it means to walk with you and to serve you, to love you. We thank you, Lord, that it's your work and that you are faithful to accomplish what you've begun in our lives, and that, Lord, we are secure in you. Oh, man, that's a powerful thought. Because I don't feel secure in this world, but I really, truly am because I'm in Christ. Lord, we want to remember the families of those who died for their faith up in Oregon this week. The shooting was a persecution shooting. It was anyone who was a Christian in that classroom died. Anyone else got shot in the leg. And Lord, you took your Christians home. And we are thankful for the gospel because it is absolutely true. It is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. And they will not be ashamed at the day of judgment. They will stand with joy with the people of God. And we thank you for that. But Lord, our hearts go out to those families. We pray, Father, that you would draw people in by your Spirit. There are friends and family that are deeply hurting and don't understand why you allow such things. But Lord, your word makes it very clear. You've given us a choice. And there's a lot of people making bad choices. So there's a lot of hurt in this world. There's a lot of pain. But you came and endured the pain. You suffered that we might have everlasting life. You laid down your life for us. You paid the price for our sin. And this is the good news. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we are thankful that you are with us today. And we pray that you would be with those families, that you would be with those friends, and that, Lord, you would continue to strengthen those in the Middle East with the intense persecution of ISIS, and that you would strengthen those, Lord, in Africa and Lord, South America, and, Lord, wherever persecution is meeting, in India, so on and so forth. There is persecution all over this planet towards your people. But you have made us more than conquerors. They can take our life, but they can't take our salvation, our eternal life that has been given in you. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. Those beautiful words of Jim Elliot speak so true and ring so true in us. We cannot keep this life. It is far worth giving it up for the glory that you have given to us. So, Lord, encourage our hearts today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen, amen. All right. Well, you are familiar with this story. Jesus has given his life. And just a little nugget that blessed me when I was going through the Gospel of Luke, I never understood why the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, were so intently after Jesus in such a big way. And why did it come to Passover? Why did Jesus die on Passover? John tells us that they met together in a secret meeting and decided they were going to wait until after Passover to take Jesus down. Let's not do it during the feast. We don't want to start an uprising. But Jesus does something huge that I'd never seen before that's told us in Luke's gospel. And that is once he cleansed the temple on his triumphal entry, when he came in on the donkey, he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple grounds. This is huge. If you've been to Israel, it is a huge area the size of a mall. I pictured downtown Disney on Black Friday after Thanksgiving, getting cleansed by the Lord, and what that would do to anybody in power who had control over the sales of the Disney products. You know what I'm saying? This would not go over big, and you would understand why there would be some very hot heads trying to kill the guy who did that. Jesus took over the Temple Mount, not just for one day, but the entire week. I did not see that before, but he showed up every morning and taught all day long. And you think he let them start selling and buying again? Are you kidding? By the Spirit of God, he drove them all out and he kept them out for that week. It was a powerful week when he was presenting himself as the Mashiach, the Messiah of the world and of Israel. And he was presenting himself as king. And as king, his first action was to clean up the house of God and to teach the people all week long. And so that's why they were so testy and asking him all those questions and prodding at him and trying to get him to slip up, because, man, he was costing them a lot of money. And the gods of this world and the kingdoms of this world were at a standstill there in Jerusalem as Jesus took center stage. Well, that's why they killed him on Passover. It made them awfully impatient. We can't wait any longer. The whole world has gone after him, and we got to take care of him pronto. That's exactly what they said. No, I'm just kidding. They probably said it with a Jewish accent. No, I'm just kidding. So they had him crucified. They took him before Pontius Pilate. They insisted that Pontius Pilate have him crucified, and they got their way. But you know whose way they really got? They got the Lord's way. For the Lord God himself ordained that Jesus should die for the sins of the world. And Jesus said, "No one takes my life, but I lay it down of my own free will." And so God was working through the rebellious, sinful nature of man to save rebellious, sinful man. And that's beautiful. Only God could do such a marvelous work. So it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that came and requested the body of Jesus at evening there, just before Passover. The preparation day of Passover is when Jesus died. While the lambs were being slain, Jesus hung his head and gave up the ghost, saying, "Tis Telestai, it is finished, and into your hands I commit my spirit." And so they requested the body of Jesus be taken down and given to them that they might bury him. And because it was the preparation day, they had to be done before sunset. They hurried it along. And there was a group of women that watched while Jesus' body was buried. They were there at the cross, we're told. The women from Galilee that stood from afar off. Two of their names are given to us in this text here, Mary Magdalene and Mary, Mark tells us it was the mother of James, not to the apostle James, but another James. And also Salome, who was James and John's mother, believed. And there was somebody else, and my mind's going blank, but that's okay. Joanna, thank you. Joanna, the wife of the steward of Herod. And so these group of women, along with others, saw where Jesus was buried. But you know, they were good Jewish women, and they had a very strong opinion about how someone should be buried, and they felt it should be done proper-like. After all, it is the Lord. And so they had it in their hearts to get up early on the first day of the week and go and bury the Lord properly, we're told in Mark. And so now on after the Sabbath, verse 1, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And so they are on their way to the tomb. Now, Mark's gospel shares with us a concern of theirs, that as they went along, they were asking one another, "How are we going to move the stone? That thing is huge. It weighed anywhere between 2,000 to 4,000 pounds, 5,000 pounds. It's massive." And they're wondering how they're going to move it. And I think this is really important. There's a couple of really good things for us to learn here from these women. First of all, their motivation was love. Their love for the Lord that got them up early morning. It says that it was before the sun came up. It was still dark. And they gathered together met and headed out to go and properly bury the Lord. Their motivation to minister to the Lord is love. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that that is the only valid reason for serving the Lord. If you are serving the Lord for another reason, you need to repent and get right. You need to recognize and realize that anything you do, anything in purity, anything in purpose for the Lord, needs to be out of a love for Him. Everything else is a wash. It's a wash. It's emptiness. It's nothing. God wants our heart. He wants our love. And you're thinking, how can I love a God that I barely know? Ask Him. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. The beauty of a relationship with Jesus Christ is it's real. This is not religion and duty out of fear or out of motivation of somehow getting to heaven. No, you have a God who is living and powerful and loves you. And He's calling you by name. And He wants you to step out in faith. And He wants you to get to know Him. And that as you would get to know Him, you would get to love Him. And through the love that He places in your heart and in your life, you would begin to serve. And in service, you would find deep joy. And that's the story of these women. They set out in love. But I think it's also wonderful that they step out in faith. The walk that God has for us is a faith walk. Do you know what that means? That means that there will be obstacles in your way when you go to serve the Lord. You will not have all the answers. You will not know exactly what you're supposed to do. And those who oppose you, you won't know exactly how to handle. But you're not to let that stop you. That's where faith comes in. Lord, if you are calling me to do the work, then you will empower me to perform it. There's where faith comes in. It is not you. It is His Spirit working in you. No one in this room has an excuse to sit back as a Christian and say, I have no talent, I have no ability, I'm not going to serve the Lord. Remember the parable Jesus gave of the stewards that were given talents. And I like that. Talent is a lot of money. Just so you know, it's 20 years' wages. One talent. 20 years of a construction worker's wage. That's what a talent is in that culture. And so Jesus gave various servants various amounts of money, but it was a lot. The one who got the least was one talent. And guess what he did with that talent? Buried it in the ground and did nothing. And the Lord judged him for that. Why? Because the work is the Lord's, the talent is the Lord's. Any gift you have, any ability you have, it's the Lord's. These women set out on their own legs and their own power, but God had given them those legs and that power. They had set out with spices to embalm His body, but God had provided the finances for that work. They had set out to go and see Him early in the morning. God had woken them up, got them together, and brought them to that place. So it was all God's work. And it's God's work that is working in you. So the encouragement is step out. Be obedient to the work and call that God has for you. You're missing out on great and mighty things. Now, the second point that I'd like to make is that you need perseverance. Perseverance in faith. Because you are going to face more obstacles in serving the Lord than you ever imagined. And it's important that you know that God intends to give you exactly more than you can handle. I know you've heard, and I've heard, that God will not give you more than you can handle, but that's with an assumption. The assumption is that God is working in you and through you. Because reality is, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You have no strength or power without Him, and if He gave you anything to do, you would fail miserably. And so you need His power working in you. And to prove His power, He's going to give you more than you can handle. to show forth the handiwork of God. For he has given us this treasure, hidden this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory of God may be seen and manifest in our lives, that he may get the credit, and that we do not take credit. Just like Gideon stepping out with his army of 30,000, the Lord says, too many. Whittled it right down to 300. Okay, now you guys can go and fight the 180,000 soldiers that are waiting for you. What? 300? That's right. God's going to get all the glory. Amen? And so God has given these ladies an impossible task, a big fat stone that they cannot move. And yet they move forward anyway, and I love that about the insanity of love. They press forward even when it seems unreasonable. But God has a plan, and God's glory is even greater than they even know. For they, as on their way, it says in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, if the stone wasn't enough, let's throw an earthquake on your journey. And you and I both know that there must have been some sort of temptation to go back and check on the kids. These are women. They take care of the home. Their home was just shook. It says a great earthquake. It doesn't say a minor earthquake or a little quiver shaking. This is a quaking. This is a big quaking. And they kept pressing forward. Perseverance. I just never meditated on that. It just really kind of blessed me. These are some tough women. Tough women of faith. They weren't going to be turned around by an earthquake. They're going to a corpse. That's the plan. We're going to go and we're going to put some spices on the corpse. But we love that guy. He served us well and we want to serve him well. And even with an earthquake, they kept pressing forward. There must have been a great faith in these women to keep moving them forward. And it says this, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. So this is where it gets even better. These ladies do not even know about the guards. Matthew tells us that while the Sabbath was underway, the guards were hired by the religious leaders to make sure nobody took the body. Now, these guards were Roman soldiers given by Pontius Pilate to them at their disposal. They were set before the tomb, and there was a great number of them. I don't know how many. I read one commentator throw out 50, and I have no idea where he got that. I couldn't find it anywhere. But there was a good number of them. Because we read that there was just some of them came and told the religious leaders what happened later. But these guys are standing out in front with the assignment to make sure no one takes the body. And this is great. I'd love it how the efforts of the enemy just play into the mighty hand of God. For the more the higher the wall that the enemy builds before God, the greater it is when God knocks it down. And so these guards are there before the tomb. These women are still on the way. They feel the earthquake. The angel comes down. And the reason why we know the detail of this is because some guards talked. That's why it's recorded here, because these women aren't here yet. Luke's gospel says that when they got there, there was no guards. He doesn't mention guards of any kind. And they see the angel inside the tomb, and it's a totally different scene. So Matthew is giving us an account of the guard's eyewitness and what happens. As they're standing there guard over the tomb, suddenly this great earthquake and this angel comes down out of heaven, throws the stone aside, and sits on it. And they fall to the ground like dead men. Now, the earthquake. Why this great earthquake? You know, it's often the things that scare us in our ministry, the things that seem to be such a great attack and to knock us back and make us feel like we want to run, those are often the very things that God is using to do great things. It was this earthquake. It was that angel that was opening the door for these women to go and see that there was no body to embalm. He was setting the scene. He was setting the stage. Jesus didn't need him to roll away the stone. The women needed him to roll away the stone. And so Jesus was sending the answer through his angel. And these guards all ran away before the women got there. So you find out later, wow, we were worried about a stone. How about a whole entourage of guards there before the stone and a Roman seal upon the stone? That would have been one more obstacle. Often we don't know the half of what God is doing in our lives. We'll see a glimpse, a saving moment, a close call, and we'll go, wow, God was with me. Oh, you have no idea. I have no idea how much God is looking out for us. If God took his hand off of us for just a moment, we'd be looking like Job. And you guys know the story of Job. Man, God gave Satan permission to do what he wanted with Job. Just don't take his life. So he took everything else, including his health. You see, God has his hand on your life. He's overseeing your life. He's protecting your life. Nothing will happen to you without his approval. And when something happens to you bad, look around. There's something good God wants to do. Do not spend time complaining about why your guardian angel wasn't on duty or why God allowed this suffering in your life. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. The trial in your life is the very thing that's keeping you humble and usable to the glory of God. So embrace the suffering. That's what James tells us. Embrace it. Paul says, I relish in my weaknesses. Oh, yes. Another weakness. I love it. I love it. God's got it. Wait till you see what God does with this weakness in my life. That was Paul's attitude. He was serious. He was not on drugs. He was on the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking in perfect faith, saying, man, the more I'm weak, the more glory to God. The less people praise me, and the more they praise God and the great things he does through me. So, brothers and sisters, get the right attitude. Recalibrate and relook at your life. Your troubles are your blessings. And what God is going to do through your troubles is he's going to glorify his name. And he's going to bring great attention to his kingdom and his glory. And people aren't going to misunderstand that it's him and not you. They're going to see it in a beautiful way. So, how good for us to have stones we can't roll, earthquakes we can't handle. Beautiful story. You guys have been, and I really want to say us, because I've been a part of this church from my youth. And this is home. And we've been involved with Haiti, the island of Haiti, for years. And we've sent many ministry teams and done many neat things for the Lord there. And it was such a privilege and an honor for me, pastoring up north in Northern California by Sacramento, to have an opportunity to go and join in the work that God is doing in Haiti. And I've been three times in the past 2 years, and it has been such a sweet, sweet treat to serve the Lord. I'm going with a team that's Cross to Light Ministries out of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, started by their missions pastor who's given his life to Haiti and lives there permanently. And what God called him to do was to go and start a ministry school for raising up pastors and planting churches amongst the people there. And so he had a vision to take one on fire brother in the Lord from each church that was that he was in contact with, to pick one out and have them come to the school, give them a year and a half to 2 years of training, and then send them out to go minister. Well, the guys he was getting were so zealous for the Lord, they weren't waiting until they were done with school, man. They were already serving the Lord. And it's so fun to go over and minister with these guys. They have such a heart for the Lord and such a bold faith. They just are kindred spirits. You know what I mean? Just sweet kindred spirits like David and Jonathan. And so it's my greatest pleasure to go over, spend a week with them, teach them through a book of the Bible, and just rejoice with them in the Lord and our salvation that's been given to us, our inheritance. And I tell you, they believe it with all their heart. And they are just zealous for the things of God. Well, one of the things that we did on one of our trips, we had all guys go. We did a guys trip. And so my two sons went with me. And we headed to Capetian, a town north of Port-au-Prince where the school is. And it was a six-hour drive on a bus that was the craziest ride I've ever experienced in my life. Words cannot describe. This guy drove 50 miles an hour. He drove the bus like a sports car on crowded streets where people literally dove out of the way. He honked the whole way there, never stopped. That's his, I'm coming and I'm not stopping. And he just crazy. One moment we were coming around a single lane up a mountain road and no guardrails. Crazy place Haiti is. There was no guardrails, and the drop was over 1,000 feet. And we're cruising up this thing, and it's scary enough just by yourself, you know, just the bus going up. We come around a corner, and there's a bus of equal size coming at us at equal speed. We're sitting in the front, and we screamed like girls, let me tell you. We all were grabbing the seats going, ah! Just, we're gonna die. And these guys, as quick as lightning, just like a sports car, I'm telling you, through the bus, 50-passenger bus, 60-passenger, whatever, bus off the side of the road. My son, sitting next to the window, says he looked over and he couldn't even see the road anymore. He's just looking down the cliff going, oh God, here we come. And I'm a little further away from the window. I'm looking straight ahead, and there's just a big mound dirt pile. He's heading straight for. I'm like, what in the world? He goes over the top. He's off-roading in a bus. And I'm just going, this is a miracle we made it. I don't know how they survive. Anyway, we got there. We got there just fine. But we met Pastor Leo. Now, Pastor Leo had been pastoring the church. It was their two-year anniversary since they started the church. And God had so moved, and his spirit was so moving in this town. It was so exciting. The church was overflowing. We sat down in the church. We got there early, and by the time church started, we were kicked out. We had to stand outside. We weren't kicked out. But we wanted to make room for those in the neighborhoods that were coming. And they were just standing room only, packed out. We went outside, and there was about 100 people outside standing around. And Pastor Leo got up and preached. He preached with all his heart and his might in the book of Psalms. And then he came, after he was done preaching to them, he came out and he preached to us in English the same message. It was such a treat. And it's so sweet. So we sat down with him and he shared his testimony. And you know, it was amazing how much it reminded me of this moment right here at Resurrection Sunday. He was saved in his little town of Capetia Capetian, and wanted to be a pastor, but had no resources and no way to do it, no means to study the scriptures except for the scriptures themselves, which is absolutely wonderful. And I tell you right now, under God's anointing, he'd do it just fine. And he is doing it. Amazing. Well, he so desired to go to seminary. That's what he had in his mind. I want to go to school to be a pastor. A man he met told him that he would bring him some tapes that he could listen to that would help him be a pastor. And he got pretty excited about these cassette tapes. And so in his zeal, he decided, I'm going to save my money and I'm going to go find the man and get the tapes from him. He had no idea where he was. He just knew he was in Port-au-Prince, which has about 1 million people in that town. It's a huge, huge city. Reminds me of Sacramento or LA. It's just massive and so much there. Well, he saves up his money, takes the bus to Port-au-Prince, and he can't find the guy. He's looking everywhere. He's discouraged. And while he's looking, guess what happens? The earthquake in 2010. He's in Port-au-Prince, and this earthquake hits, and it levels the city. Over 250,000 people dead in moments. I'm telling you, we went, our first trip was 2013, and there was already so much building been done, and it still looked like it was in rubble. I can't imagine what it looked like in 2010, and I know we have people here that know what it looked like because you guys were there. And it was just unbelievable how horrible that time was. But you know what God did? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And the earthquake, though it was horrible and took many lives, it saved many people. Because the people of Haiti were broken before the Lord and started repenting, turning from voodoo and crying out to Jesus for salvation. They said you could hear it through the streets all night long, weeping and wailing and people crying out, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we're sorry. We're sorry for our sins. And they were just crying out for the Lord. And that is why the Lord had Leo there. He was to pastor this people. He brought him there to experience their pain, to go through their suffering. He said it was the hardest experience of his life. And let's just be honest, his easiest day is worse than my hardest day. And he had absolute desperation for God. He said there was no food, no water. He was totally desperate. The only thing he had was his Bible, and that's what he fed on. He was reading his Bible. He was in prayer, begging God, I don't know what to do. I can't find this guy with the tapes. What do you have for me, Lord? Why is this happening? He was just a broken man, but broken seeking the Lord. I'm telling you, that's the most powerful place to be in. Brothers and sisters, that's when you are most useful in the hands of God, because you're at your weakest state. You're completely relying on Jesus. And that's what God had brought Leo to. Now, Pastor Brian is called to go to Haiti. He's going in 2010 after the earthquake to find pastors that to train, young men to train as pastors and to send out. And he is in a vulnerable, desperate state himself. Lord, I don't even know how to do this. I don't even speak Creole. I don't know how to reach out and how to find these guys and what's the best way to do this. And so he's in prayer and in desperation. This is before God gave him the full vision on what to do. And so he just had an inkling, I'm supposed to find young men and get them into this class. And so he comes walking into the house that Leo is in and praying. Just reminds me of the book of Acts. Leo is in prayer, his Bible's open, he's crying out to the Lord, and Brian comes through the door and goes, I can't believe this guy's passion. He is passionate for the Lord. No, he's desperate. He's desperate for the Lord. And so he gets a translator and he talks to Leo and asks Leo if he'd like to come to a Bible school to learn how to be a pastor. And Leo says, well, I don't have any money. And he says, no, it's free. You come, we will pay. And Leo went berserk, just went nuts. And Brian didn't even know if it was excitement or anger at first. Like, wow! And sure enough, he came, joined another set of students, and went through the scriptures, and started the church in Cap-Haitien. And we had the joy of seeing God's Spirit move. I'm telling you, it was like here. You can just feel the Spirit of God moving and acting and working in these people's lives. He started with kids. Brothers and sisters, he started with kids. That's who would come. The street kids that had nothing and nobody. And he just started ministering to them and pouring into their lives and working with these little ones. And the parents watched and fell in love with him and started coming to church And when we were there, the young and old were there. Oh man, the kids were out there in the front row and all the older people around, and they are just in there and they were praising God and worshiping, and oh, it was so sweet. Just so sweet to see the work of God done. Simple lives doing great things for the glory of God. That's the story of the church. Simple lives doing great things for the glory of God through the strength of God and the power of God. You see, that earthquake that these women experienced was their deliverance. It moved the stone away. It got rid of the soldiers. They were gone, and they were able to go and have an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It was a surprise party. You see, they brought the wrong stuff. They brought grave stuff to a resurrection party. And that's often how God will get us started. You know, just because God gives you a vision to do one thing, and it's okay if He changes direction on you. It's okay. Sometimes He just has to get you moving, get you stepping out. And then all of a sudden, you'll catch the vision. And then you get to do what God called you to do. And you get to see the expansive plan that He had in the first place. You see, you got to take the first step in faith so that you can take the second step in faith, and the third and the fourth. But He will reveal as you go what you're to do and what it's to be about. So these women were invited to a surprise party, and to get them there, the Lord gave them a silly reason. I want you to bring embalming spices to go take care of Jesus' body properly. Okay, let's do it. Let's be faithful to the Lord. He's been faithful to us. Let's go and embalm Jesus' body. And when they get there, I'm sure they dropped their spices. They weren't necessary. And so it's so exciting to see what God does. So the soldiers fell down like dead men. Now here's where they encounter the angel. When the women get there to the tomb, they encounter the angel. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. For He is risen, as He said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And indeed, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. Now, it's wonderful when you take all four Gospels and you put them together to piece together the story of the resurrection account. You see, the Gospels do not contradict each other. They complement each other. This is four different people from different perspectives writing to different groups of people the story of Jesus' resurrection, and they give details that the others don't give. And when you put them all together, you get the whole story. We can read here that all the women met together in the morning and they set out to go embalm Jesus's body. That was their purpose. But I would imagine that when the earthquake hit, they got separated. And why do I say that? Because John's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene arrived to the tomb by herself. There was no one else with her. And when she got there, she must have took off running, and she was quick, because this woman ran to the tomb, sees the empty tomb, no angel. There's nobody there. It's just an empty tomb. Now she's freaking out. She thinks somebody's stolen the body. So she goes running back to Peter and John and tells them, "The tomb is opened and the body's gone, and I don't know where they've taken him." And Peter and John jump up and they run to the tomb. Now, John's faster than Peter. Bragging rights, he gets there first. That's important to you young people, I know. Who's the fastest, right? John was faster than Peter. Peter was braver than John. John stopped at the tomb and looked in. But when he observed the scene, he came to the conclusion quickly, nobody stole that body. Who would unwrap, strip by strip, the strips that the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used, and replace them right back where they were on the on the place where Jesus lay, and then neatly fold up the head cloth and lay it at the head. Who would do that? So John looks and says, oh, he's alive. That was his assessment of the crime scene. Ugh. Nobody stole that body. He's alive. Now, Peter, he's a little more conservative. He'd like a little more evidence. He came running in and said, interesting. That's weird. But he didn't quite come to the conclusion so quick. He headed back, still wondering about these things. Now, Mary Magdalene, having now come back, begins to weep because now she doesn't know where her Lord's body is. And she really wanted to take care of that body. And that's when she sees the angel. She sees two angels sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus laid. Beautiful picture of the Ark of the Covenant. If you know the Ark of the Covenant, it had two angels, one at each end. And it was where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement for the washing of the sins of the people. They would sprinkle seven times the blood of the bull there in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest. Well, there was the sprinkled blood. There were the angels. What a declaration from God. Your sins have been atoned for. Well, Mary gets to encounter the Lord. We're told that she was the first to see Jesus. Jesus appeared to Mary first, 1 Corinthians 15, and ministered to her, and then he appeared to the rest of the women. So they were a little slower, and she managed to get there, run back, get there, and now be mourning, and then have Jesus appear to her, and then she's comforted, and she's going back to tell the disciples he's alive, and here comes the women, and they see the angels, and hear this command from God to go and tell the disciples. So they head out, and that is where they meet Jesus along the way. And so it says that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, this is just one of the appearances of Jesus. He appeared to them multiple times over a 40-day period. And ministered to them. And one of them was in Galilee. He does not ascend until they're in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. And that's when he ascends into heaven. But this is a recording of one of the other times that he appears to his disciples there in Galilee. And so that was the command. Tell them to go to Galilee and I'll appear to them. They'll see me there. And so they did. Now, I tell you all that detail because I want you to notice that in ministry, everyone's experience is different. You know, Mary Magdalene had the quick legs. She could dart ahead. But when she got there, the first time she saw nothing. And she left in discouragement. She thought that the body was stolen. And now if I put myself into Mary's shoes, I could complain about that. I could say, Lord, why didn't you show me your angels when I got there? Why did you like make me go all the way back in tears thinking you were stolen? You know, be pitiful. God has his story for her. You know, it was important for her to go get John and Peter. That she needed to go back, get them involved. But it was also important that a woman be the first one Jesus appears to. And I think that's redemptive. Why is that redemptive? Because it was a woman who first ate of the fruit and brought sin into the world. Well, we know that sin came through man because the man was the head of that home, and that's a whole other subject, interesting subject. These things are important for you to learn. But it was a woman Jesus came to minister to and to say, hey, you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Go tell the disciples. It's done. Sins are forgiven, washed away. Oh, I mean, what glorious news. And I just love how God is fair. He keeps track of these things. He knows how to speak to his people. And so this beautiful woman here gets to experience the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And her story is different than the women. And the women's story is different than the disciples. The 10 disciples had a different story than the 11th, right? Thomas, who wasn't even there the first day of the week. He missed the whole thing, but had a special encounter with Jesus 8 days later, the next first day of the week. You see, God has His timing for your life. He has His plan for you. When you will experience the joy of serving Him. And maybe today's the day. Now is the time to step in and get serious. To start enjoying the true things of God and watching His Spirit move through your life. And His miraculous work be done in and through you into other people's lives. It's a beautiful thing. You don't have to be discouraged saying, well, I'm in my 90s. It's too late. Oh, it's never too late. Look at Simeon there in the temple, used of God. Anna there in the temple, used of God. Look at Abraham and Moses. Moses didn't even get started until he was 80. He had to go through 2 classes. He had to go to the school of Egypt and then the school of the backside of the desert to get his degree. And then, of course, it was a really hot degree. And then you get the pun, don't you? Degree? Never mind. Moving on. Sometimes you got to stop, right? Explain the joke. It's not that you're so dumb, it's that my joke was dumb. So, yeah, right. No, I'm kidding. All right, so now these guards come back into the scene back here. And it says, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all the things that had happened. And so they tell the elders that Jesus is risen from the dead. That went over well. And those guys had their little private council and made a quick plan and said, let's pay these guys to tell a lie. And of course, lies don't stick. The truth always does come out, but it does do damage, and it always allows people a choice. You can believe the lie and run from the truth, or you can run to the truth. And God's so good about sorting that out in our lives and giving us that moment of realization and truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has died for your sins. He has risen again. The evidence is there for you. If you would like to not believe that and run to one of the weird and bizarre beliefs of this world, you have every option to do that. And you have every right to be perfectly wrong. God's given you that right. You have the choice. But He's pleading with you. Repent and turn to Me. Come to Me. I've given you the evidence. It's there. It's logical. It's reasonable. We serve God in a reasonable faith. He's given us every evidence that we need to serve Him and to love Him. And we can be totally assured of our salvation through the Scriptures. They are accurate. They are proven to be accurate and beautiful. And these guards were liars. And the truth came out, obviously, because we wouldn't even know this story unless the guards spoke to somebody. Then verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And they saw Him, and they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority. How much authority? All of it. He has all authority. Why should you obey Him? Why should you serve Him? Because He has all authority. And you either kiss the Son lest He be angry, or you will be a part of the judgment of God. And that is no place to be. You really only have 2 choices. Receive the kiss of God or the crush of God. Jesus said, fall on the rock and be broken, lest the rock fall on you and grind you to powder. It's a warning to this world. We have seen tragedy after tragedy. Do you not believe in the judgment of God? The very fact that every single one of us experiences physical death is a sign of the judgment of God. Death came into the world through sin. And the fact that we all have to suffer and die is a fact that the judgment of God is in place. And when we see horrific events of war, horrific events of pestilence and famine, horrific events of tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes, these are a sign of the coming judgment of God. And to a doubting and unbelieving world, this is their wake-up call. This is the one that says, hey, get right. The end is coming. And it's so important. All authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the beautiful promise. This age is not over. Jesus is still with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. It's not over. And when the age is over, you'll never leave his side. You'll always be with Jesus. John says here, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he will be with you forever. Oh, I love that. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit in heaven. Yes! I need that. Even with a new body, I need his Holy Spirit. So God is offering his Spirit to us. And this is how he says that you and I can redeem the time in ministry. It's not about things, places, buildings. It's not at all. It's about people. It's about people. It's about people. And if you would just love the people God's put in your life around you, those unlovable people, yeah, the ones that are irritating and troublesome and selfish, yeah, the ones just like you. You're to minister to them, and you're to love on them, and you're to serve Jesus by serving them. How? Through the gospel, by sharing the truth and discipling them. How? Through your obedience. When you obey God, when you do what God's asked you to do, when you just simply obey God, you are bringing in the truth of God into other people's lives. God says, this is how I will punish disobedience, through your obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or 10, verses 3 through 6. He will punish disobedience through your obedience. And so we serve the Lord in obedient faith. Lord, I don't understand why, but I'm going to do it because you asked me to do it. Close with one story. I just love this. Love Song was on tour right before Chuck Smith went to be with the Lord. And we got to see them up in Northern California. And one of them shared a story that I loved. He said that in the Jesus movement, the Spirit of God was moving so heavily. He was walking down a very wealthy street down by the beach, just a really awesome neighborhood with big houses. And he's walking down the street, and God speaks to his heart and says, I want you to open up the mailbox and scream into it as loud as you can, Jesus loves you. He starts looking around like, this is really dumb. Okay, Lord. He opens up the mailbox and he screams in, Jesus loves you! And within a few moments, someone comes running out of the house. And he's like, oh, sorry, man. Sorry. I'm leaving. And the guy says, wait. Why did you do that? I don't know, man. I don't know. God told me to do it, and I did it, okay? And the guy says, I was standing on a chair with a rope around my neck, and I was just saying, God, this is your last chance. You better speak to me right now. Isn't that awesome? You see, you're not going to understand. I mean, if he stood there and went, why? Why? There's nobody around here, Lord. That's stupid. Save it for somebody else a little dumber than me. And walked on, he would have missed this opportunity to see the hand, a glorious hand of God. But God knew he was going to be obedient, so he lined it up just right. Save this guy's life. What a beautiful story. Lord, help us to be servants. Help us to walk in the truth. Help us to trust you, Lord, with the stones that are in the way in our life and the guards that are standing out in front of those stones. There are many who rise up against the people of God. But we have been made more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We stand in the truth of God, and it is your battle. The victory is yours. And so with Moses, we join and we say, we will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We will trust in the Lord our God who reigns forever and ever. And we will step out in faith, doing what he's asked us to do and being who he wants us to be. Counting it all joy, brethren, knowing that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared with the glory to come. For very soon we will be in your presence, Lord, and very glad that we were obedient. So, Lord, work into us that obedience. And, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has not yet received you and given you their life, I pray that you would work deeply and severely on their heart, that they might come to know you in the fullness of your love. The scripture says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would just cry out to God in your heart, repenting of your sins, Lord, I've sinned against you. And I'm sorry. Thank you for giving your son to die in my place. I receive that beautiful gift, and I pray that you would be the Lord of my life and that I would walk for you and toward you all the rest of my days. Lord, we pray that you would do that beautiful work in our hearts and in our lives and that we would just grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord in a beautiful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes, you know, we're really concerned for you. If you don't know the Lord yet, we would like to invite you to come to the prayer room if you'd like to accept Jesus today. And we do have a free Bible for you if you need a Bible. We're just interested in you getting to know him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can go and do that as we close. I'd like to say one other thing about the Israel trip. Next week, on all three services, the head of the tour company that we're going to go to Israel with is going to be here with a table and brochures with information on them so that you can ask any questions that you would like next week. I just wanted to let you know that. So in case you were thinking about not coming to church next week and you said, oh, darn, I missed it, you know. So there you go. Well, may the Lord bless you now and just give you a great day today in him. I hope you were moved and empowered as much as I was with the sermon today. I feel so giddy. Woo! So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.